pray together. I think in these verses that I read to you, and probably some more, that the Lord is speaking directly here. I don't necessarily think that it's just Isaiah speaking and being inspired of the Lord. I think that God Himself speaks here. And Isaiah pens just exactly what He speaks down here on this paper. I think He speaks in the majesty of His sovereignty. And He swears here by Himself. He swears that every knee shall bow before Him, and every person, man, woman, or child, shall acknowledge Him to be the only supreme Lord and Governor of this universe. I believe that's what He says. I have sworn by Myself. The word is gone out of My mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto Me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear. Now, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, here we have the same verse of Scripture in the book of Romans, also in the book of Philippians, that there'll come a time when every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, there's no doubt about that. Now, it's true, I believe, that there are two ways in which men shall be made to bow the knee before God. And every man or every person will bow the knee before God. If there's any thought that might lie dormant in your mind or heart here this evening that or this morning that this is not talking to you, why, you better dismiss that right now, because God has sworn that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall make a confession by acknowledging that Jesus Christ is Lord and that He is the supreme absolute sovereign, and you're going to bow to Him. Now, I said that there's two ways in which men shall be made. Men shall be made to bow the knee. Shall be made to bow the knee. Some of them will bow unwillingly when they feel the weight of His rod of iron upon them. But they will bow. They will bow. All the rebels, all the careless, profane, indifferent, all the so-called atheists, all men of all sorts and all descriptions, from all tribes and kindreds and places upon the face of God's green earth, shall bow. One day they shall bow. Men will not bow now and give submission and obedience to the God of this universe and live and act as if God did not exist, but there'll come a day. Now, you can mark that down this morning. You can mark it down if you're thinking, anybody thinking here this morning that it doesn't apply to me, then you're wrong. You're badly and sadly mistaken, because it applies to me and it applies to you. One day, God is going to make you bow. And there'll be a whole lot of people that will bow unwillingly, but they'll bow. Kevin, they'll bow. Under the weight of the rod of iron that God lays upon them, They'll bow. God will see to it. This is God speaking here. This is as much God speaking here as if God was in our midst in in human form and speaking to us eye to eye here this morning. Just as real. I have sworn, God said, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall pay homage to me and acknowledge that I am Lord. I am God. There's no God besides me. There's none else. Every man will acknowledge that. I said that there's two ways. Some will bow unwillingly when they feel the weight of the rod of iron. Others shall bow willingly, cheerfully, gladly, and joyfully when they feel the power of His grace. And I trust that for the most part, those of us that are gathered here, I'm not saying all of us, but there's some of us, I believe, that are gathered here this morning that have bowed willingly and cheerfully and gladly and joyfully when we felt the power of the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, I kind of read with delight, and I read with an enthusiasm and an aspect of good feeling here in my heart, these expressions of the text that I've read to you, particularly in verse 24 and 25. These expressions as the decrees and determinations and promises and declarations of the God of grace, who affirms in the Lord, he says. He affirms this. In the Lord have we righteousness and strength, even to Him shall men come. You see that? Verse 24. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to Him. To who? Refers back to what he's just said. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to Him, even to the Lord, shall men come. They will come. They will come to Him and acknowledge some things. Even to Him shall men come. And all that are incensed, or all that are in opposition against Him, all that are opposed to Him and against Him, all of these that remain in their hostility against God shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. Now, there's no doubt in my mind about this great truth, that Jesus Christ did not die in vain. The gospel has not been sent into this world for nothing. There's a reason why the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. And there's a reason why the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is being preached hour after hour and day after day, month in, month out, year in, year out, all over the top side of God's green earth. You see, my brethren, there shall be a people saved in the Lord with a everlasting salvation. And the book of Revelation puts it like this, says that there is a number or a multitude that no man can number. We're living in the day of computers, when they can just flip the machine on and have a qualified operator to punch a few buttons and astronomical figures come up. Information comes out of that thing that people just, couldn't comprehend. It just staggers your very imagination and intelligence to think that just a box like that could do what it does. But not even the computers will fail when they try to number this multitude that no man can number, who shall bow before the Savior. There shall be a people that shall bow here in time before the Lord Jesus Christ, and they shall bow gladly and willingly and cheerfully and joyfully and receive Him as their Lord and as their Savior. They'll do that here in time, these people will, and it'll be a number that no man can number. And these that do bow here in time now, these shall be an adequate reward for the sufferings and the agonies of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said that He shall see the travail of His soul and be satisfied. I'm telling you this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't die in vain. Now, whether you get with it or not, that is not going to determine whether He's going to be a success or not. I'm saying that God hath sworn that He's going to be a success. He hath sworn by Himself that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be a success. He said that there will be a people. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength, and even to Him shall men come. He'll be a success. And He'll see the travail of His soul, which shall satisfy even the very infinite heart of the Son of God. Now the first thing that's said in this text is that there shall be a people who shall own the truth concerning God. That's the first thing that's said here. There shall be a people. Whether I'm in the number or whether you're in the number is not the issue. The issue is that there will be a people who will own the truth concerning God. Men shall say, in the Lord is righteousness and strength. It means that there shall be a people who shall confess audibly that in God and in Him alone is their righteousness and their strength. There'll be a people that'll do that. Doesn't look that way right now. Doesn't look like it. That there's going to be anybody that, of any size or number. They're just here. They are just a few of us, and I believe that I preach the truth here. I don't know everything. I don't know everything, but what I know and what I preach, I believe to be the truth. And I believe that what I'm saying this morning is the truth. As in Christ Jesus, under God, I believe this is the truth. And I believe that, and I hope that this is taken with the intention that it's said. There's the majority of the people that are gathered this morning in various places in this locality are listening to a false prophet. He's not telling the truth. But I believe I'm telling you the truth. And you say, well, you're a little... No, I'm not a bit presumptuous about that. I under God, and I know I have to face God. I have to face God with what I say. And I'm careful about what I preach. I only preach what I know and what I've felt, what I've experienced. I don't preach anything that's out there that I don't know anything about and haven't experienced and haven't felt in my heart. I tell you what I know and what I feel in my heart as it is revealed here in the Scriptures. And I'm telling you the truth this morning that there shall be a people who will acknowledge the truth in regard to God Almighty. And these people that will acknowledge that, they'll see this righteousness and strength of God Almighty in His attributes. Now everybody ought to plainly see the evidences of God's strength. Everybody, whether he's saved or lost, ought to see that. Ought to know that. Anybody that's got any, that's got a brain, ought to see the evidence of the strength and power of God just by opening his eyes. Just by viewing himself. Just by saying that man is a marvelous thing. A work of infinite rarity is man. A mechanism put together not by man, but by God himself. Everybody ought to plainly see the strength and power of God. We see that in the creation. God created all of this that we see and we enjoy. God created it out of nothing. If you can fathom that, if you can comprehend what nothing is, God made all this out of nothing. That's power and wisdom and might. God did it out of nothing. He caused the rivers to run. He caused the oceans to be. He put the stars and the moon and the sun and all of that in their respective places and caused them all to run in order. I'm telling you here this morning that everybody ought to plainly see the evidences of God's strength. Many people they're frightened. They shudder in terror before the thunder of the power of God, yet they will not or they cannot see His righteousness. They continually accuse God of being unjust and unfair and what have you, particularly in their deal or in His dealings with them. But there shall be a people, according to this text, there shall be a people who shall be able not only to see that God's strength is there, but they'll see that God's strength and His power is always associated with His righteousness. The text is, surely shall one say in the Lord, have I righteousness and strength? And the reason that there shall be a people who will be able to say that is because their eyes have been opened with the eyesalve of heaven. Because God hath made them to see. God hath made them to understand. The reason why some can see and some cannot see is the first cause. It's God. God hath made some to see. He's given them eyes to see. He's given them the eye of faith that they might see the things of God and the beauty of God and the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel and how God can be just and justifier him that believeth in Jesus. God hath made them to see. Well, listen. The text here also means that there shall be a people who will see that all their righteousness and their strength is to be found in God and God alone. All shall say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Others, and there's lots of them, others might believe and might say that they can find a righteousness in their own doings. Some of you here this morning, you have left people at home. You've left people, your loved ones, bone of your bone and blood of your blood. You've left them in the living room or in bed or going someplace else who believe that their righteousness is in their own doing. But there's some people in this world here in time who believe that it is in Him that they have righteousness and strength. And that their righteousness and their strength is to be found in God and in God alone, not in their own doing. You see that? You've left some. You've said goodbye to some this morning and waved at some this morning that believe that their righteousness is in their own doing. I'm all right. It's okay for you. I don't need it. I'm all right. Don't worry about me. My conscience is clear in this matter. I'm all right. I'm doing the best I can. I never hurt anybody. I don't offend anybody. I'm far better than some of the people that you assemble yourself with. Some of them's this and some of them's that, but I don't do that. My righteousness, you see what I'm saying, Bob? My righteousness is to be found in my doings. That's what men are saying. They're found in my doings. What I do and what I don't do. But I'm telling you here this morning that this text says that there shall be a people who will see that their righteousness and their strength must be found in God and God alone. You see, others believe what they will. Others believe what they will, but these people, they find righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ. They know that the work of righteousness has been completed and carried out to the full only by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. My heart aches for people who cannot see farther than their nose in regard to this thing that God demands, righteousness, and they cannot see. They cannot see. They feel they're so content and so smug and so satisfied in their own little old righteousness that they've hewed out for themselves and they carry around in their pockets. My heart is heavy for them. Really it is. I feel so insufficient when I'm in their midst. And I feel like I can't do anything. They're so fortified. They're so smug. They're so hid in this seems like impregnable refuge that there's in, that they hide behind. Oh, but these people that I'm talking about, they know some things. Paul said, I know. And these people know some things. They know that the work of righteousness has been carried out in the full and complete in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and they're content to receive God's righteousness by faith so as to become righteous before God as Abraham was, for he believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Is that right? He believed God and it was a... Let me read it. Where's that? In the book of Romans? Turn with me, if you will, just quick. I want you to see this. I know you've seen it lots of times. Romans chapter 4, I think. Romans chapter 4, look at this now. Paul says, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, verse number 1, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? What did you find, Father Abraham? For if Abraham were justified by works, now look at it, If he was justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. He may glory before his wife. He may glory before his sons and his daughters and his servants. He may glory before human flesh, but he'll not glory before God. Listen, for what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That's what I'm saying about these people. These people, and this text says that there shall be a people who will see that all of their righteousness and strength must be found in God. If they have any, it's got to be in God. There shall always be a people who shall feel that all their righteousness is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, who justifies the ungodly. There'll always be a people who will be resting in Him and in Him alone, and these people will be satisfied and content in their hearts to be resting there. That's part of what this text says. Now, another thing that this text says is this. It says, they that know Him to be their righteousness will not be backward or will not be timid in confessing Him. Well, you know, they may keep back some things they know concerning Him. For instance, well, verse 24, it says, surely shall one say in the Lord. Surely shall what? He'll say it. He'll say it. He'll confess it. You can only confess that which you know. If you don't know anything, you can't make a confession. You can't be a witness of anything unless you've experienced it or seen it. You can't be a witness of it. But once you have seen it, once you have witnessed it, once you've experienced it, then you'll not be timid in making a confession of it. Surely one shall say. What shall he say? He'll say, in the Lord have I righteousness. He won't be timid about it. He'll not say, I think maybe I'm saved. I've been baptized. No, he'll say, in the Lord have I found righteousness and strength. In Him. It's not baptism. It's not going to church. It's not, I don't cuss, I don't drink, I don't do this. It's not that. He said, it's in the Lord have I found righteousness. My righteousness I found in the Lord. I didn't find it in myself. I didn't find it in what I don't do and what I will do and what maybe I'll do. I found it in the Lord. I found it in Him. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's what he'll say. Won't be timid about it, Brad. He'll come out with it. You won't have to ask him questions and keep pulling it out of him and putting answers in his mouth. He'll tell you. See what I'm talking about? He'll tell you. You can only tell what you know. If you don't know anything, you're in bad shape. Now I'm saying, brethren, that they may keep back some things they know concerning Him. You're talking to somebody. You're not going to jump on him about, well, have you been baptized, and start telling him about the mode of baptism and what baptism means and this and that. You're not going to start talking to him about the wine or the Lord's. You're not going to talk to him about the doctrine of election, the decrees of God concerning Jesus Christ before time ever was. You know some things, but you'll keep back some things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. But these people that I'm talking about, they will, when called upon, an opportunity presents itself, and they'll be looking for that opportunity, they'll stand up for Jesus, whatever the cost may be. Whatever it may be, they'll stand up and they'll say, I want to be counted in that number. They'll do it. Surely, this is God talking. He says, surely shall one say. Surely one will say this. In the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Sure. Well, you see, they're going to stand up for Jesus. They're going to identify. You're not going to have to coax them to come to church. You're not going to have to beg them to serve the Lord. You don't have to get them to just make a deal with them. You do this and I'll do that. I'll make a deal with you. Would you come halfway and I'll meet you? And, oh, I just... Would you come and all that? We need you so much, and would you feel it? No, I'm telling you, my brethren and sisters here this morning, that individual shall say in the Lord, and he'll honor the Lord. He'll honor the Lord. He'll do it. You have to beg him. Bob, you won't have to beg him. No, sir. He'll stand up for Jesus, whatever the cost might be. The cost may be great. He may have to break off with his family. He may break off with his neighbors or his relatives or people. He may have to break off from them. He may have to be counted out, but he's going to stand up for Jesus. Even if he's misunderstood, even if people say, well, he's a hard shell. Why, he's an antinomian. He's a hard shell, that fella is. He believes what will be shall be. Bless God, I believe that too. Not apart from any means, but I believe it. I believe whatever God has decreed, it'll come to pass. It'll come to pass. I believe that. I'm on that side. But it'll come to pass with means. God's pleased to use people as weak and foolish and frail as we are, God has been pleased to use people. Listen, let me tell you this. God has reserved unto himself a people. I'll read that. I think I can make good on this. Romans chapter 9, is it? Or 10, somewhere over in there. Chapter 11, listen to this. Why? Verse number 1 of the 11th chapter says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. He hadn't cast them away. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. What? Ye not that the scripture say of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, they have digged down thy altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? This is what God said. God said, I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, then at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. I'm saying, brethren, that God has reserved unto himself a people who will not turn their backs on God in the day of battle, but will come forward into the very teeth of society and will not bow to the God of materialism and evolution and what have you in this religious world. But they'll stand up and say, they'll not bow to the God of Arminianism. This free willism. Free willism. Man's got a free will. How free is it? I'll tell you how free man's will is. I'll tell you. I'm not saying that God violates man's will. I want to tell you how free man's will is. Say man's got a free will. He can do this. He can do that. He can accept. He can refuse. I'll tell you how free it is. He can act according to his nature. That's how free his will is. His will is gone in one direction, and that's the way he can act. He's as free as a frog in a snake's belly. Free to move around, but he's not free to get out. That's how free he is. I'm saying, brethren, there'll be a people whose knees have never bowed to the modern God of our world. I wonder, though, how many of us really know this great truth that I'm talking about down in our inner beings, down in our innermost souls. This is one of the most weightiest matters that you've ever heard. This righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You never heard anything more weightier than this. Now, if you think that you have any righteousness of your own, you're badly and sadly mistaken. If you think that you have strength of your own that will carry you to heaven, well, then you're wrong, and you'll find out that you'll faint and you'll die. You see, there's no foundation upon which we can build so as to secure the blessing of eternal life, but who? But Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And the only way to build upon that foundation is to simply trust in Him to the fullness whom God has sent. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no foundation upon which we can build apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Another thing that this text says, I want you to see this. It says, even to Him shall men come. You see that? Verse 24. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Now look at the next three words. Next five words, even to Him shall men come. Even to Him, even to the Lord shall men come. What's that mean? Well, someone says, maybe they won't come. What then? But they will come. But they will come. He makes them willing in the day of His power. You who have come, if you'd been left to yourself, you'd never come. He made you willing. He didn't violate your will. He made you willing to come. He made you willing in the day of His power to drop your weapons, to lay your weapons down and gladly, joyfully receive His Son as your Lord and your Savior. He made you willing. You thought it was a decision that you made. All together by yourself without any outside influence. That's what you thought. You thought, well, I wonder how come this fellow over here heard the same thing that I heard, who's just like I am. I responded and he didn't. You thought, well, maybe I'm a little better than he was. Maybe God seen something in it. No. God made you willing. He made you willing in the day of His power. You say, maybe they won't come. What then? But they will come, you see. Someone else says, a fellow told me, this a good friend of mine, I first made a profession of faith, and I thought a good friend of mine who we enjoyed one another's company a good bit, and I thought I ought to tell him the story. And so I made a path to his house. He married a Roman Catholic girl. He didn't make any profession of religion himself. And pretty nice fella, morally speaking. So I went to his house, and he said, "Well, it's good to see you." I said, "Well, I got something on my heart here, something on my mind, something I want to tell you." I said, "I'm a Christian." I said, "I've become a Christian." He said, "You have?" I said, "Yes." I said, "I've seen myself guilty and ashamed before God, and I've seen the Lord Jesus Christ dying in my stead and place and room. I want to tell you the story." He said, "Can I tell you the story?" He said, "All right," but he said, "What after?" He said, "What if you tell me the story and I reject it? What if I don't pay no attention to you after you tell me the story?" And I said, "That'll be all right, but I'd like to tell you the story." And I told him the story, and he didn't pay no attention to me. And that's been 30 years ago or more or less, and he's still following the same trail. But one day he'll see the hour of his way, and I hope and pray that it'll be between the eternities sometime. But if he does not see the hour of his way between the eternities, he'll be one of those that God will make bow unwillingly, but he will bow. It's not a question, will I bow? It's a question, when will I bow? I'll either bow now or I'll bow then, but I will bow. No doubt about it. I will bow. And if you've set up some sort of a barrier between you and God, and you say, well, I don't know about that. Well, I'm telling you, you're fighting a losing battle. You better just take your foot and shove that barrier down, because God's going to make you bow. He's going to do it sooner or later. Oh, if you do it now, if you do it right now, if you just bow right now in your heart, out of your heart before God, and say, Lord, I believe. I believe what that preacher's saying. I believe that I'm a guilty sinner. I deserve hell. I believe it, Lord. Oh, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. I believe God would save you. You say, well, I thought I didn't have anything to do. You don't have anything to do with it. You have this to do with it. You had to cry out unto God. You say, well, I can't do anything. You can cry. What does it mean over and over in the Bible where it says seek the Lord? Seek. That means you seek Him. What does it mean over and over in the Bible when God says hear, hear, hear? It means for you to stop and listen to some things. Then seek the Lord. Cry out unto God. Listen now. Even to Him shall men come. Well, What if he heard the gospel and then rejects it? Huh? Well, what if he hears it and he says, well, I don't want it? Well, then he'll hear it again. Well, what if he says the second time, well, I don't... Well, he'll hear it again. And he'll hear it again and again and again until at last, if he be God, until at last he'll yield unto God, and he'll bow to God, and he'll receive God's Son. He'll depend upon it. I tell you this, brethren, when God says men shall come, you can depend on it, men's going to come. And He said here, surely shall one say in the Lord, have I righteousness, even to him shall men come. Now listen to this. All, now listen to me. Get it? Get it? All, A-L-L, all the Father giveth to me shall come to me. Huh? All the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast him out. Why don't you come to him right now? Why don't you come to him right now? You're ruined. You're ruined, guilty, lost, filthy, corrupt sinner. Why don't you come to him? All the Father gives to me shall come to me. If God says they shall come, you can depend on it, Bob, they'll come. Why, surely one shall say, he won't be timid in saying it, surely one shall say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength, even to him shall men come. They'll come to him, bow to him. Huh? All the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that comes to me, I won't cast him out. Another thing that this text says is this, even to him shall men come. Now the glory of this fact lies in that they do not stop short of him. They actually, literally, really come to him. They don't stop short, but they come to him. Well, they rest in him. They rest in him. Now, let me tell you what I mean here. When I say that men don't stop short of him, what do you mean by that? I mean this. I mean that most people stop short of coming to God in Christ and content themselves upon doing what? Reading the Bible, saying prayers. They stop short. They haven't got there yet. They've heard that a man must come to God in Christ. And they make some sort of move. And they say, well, I better start reading my Bible. I did that one time. Paid $10 for a Bible and thought, my, My wife did while I was working. I thought, what in the world did that woman do? Pay $10 for a Bible, and I'm only making $6 and something a day. And here she paid $10 for a great big old Bible with a bunch of pictures in it nobody's going to read. And one time when she was gone, I got the Bible out. I got to feeling religious, and I got the Bible out. I'm going to start reading the Bible. I never come to God in Christ. I stopped short. I started reading the Bible. That'll do it. That'll help me. The more I read, the less I knew what was going on. The less I understood. And I finally closed it up. And I said, it's a dead book. Nobody can understand it. And I just quit reading it. Couldn't understand it. Didn't think anybody else could. Most people are like that. They stop short of coming to God in Christ and stop by contenting themselves with reading the Bible or making some sort of a vow or resolution. I'm going to start saying my prayers. I'm going to start praying. But the text says there is a people who will get beyond that. Even to him shall men come. They'll get beyond just the altar. Most of them invite them to come to the altar, Tim. Come to the altar, and that's as far as they get. Is the altar. He doesn't say come to the altar. Even shall men come to me. Will you listen to me this morning? I tell you with a broken heart. Will you listen to me? Will you give me your attention this morning? Salvation in a crucified, resurrected person. The Lord Jesus. Can you get to him? If you'd be saved eternally, you've got to lay hold of eternal life, and that's Christ. Can you see what I'm talking about? It's not at the mourner's bench. It's not shaking my hand. It's not baptism. It's not the Lord's Supper. It's not you quit smoking, quit cussing, quit chewing. It's not that. It's getting here. It's getting here to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to him. That's where it's at. I wish I could tell folks that. I wish you'd make them see it, but I can't do it. Can't make them see it. God's got to do that. I believe he will. You see, many stop short. No, sir. They stop short. The text says they'll come to him. Now listen, if you'd be saved, you must get to God in Christ. Stop short of that, and there's one word for it. Stop short of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's one word, and that's L-O-S-T. Many go to the priest and think all is well. Thousands. I got a brother and his wife live in Detroit. They go to church two or three times a week. They go to the priest. They think all is well, and I've talked to them just like I'm talking to you this morning. And they just look at me and their eyes just glisten. His wife said, I just love to hear you talk. I just love to hear you talk about the Bible. But they stop short of coming to God in Christ. And they go to the priest. As soon as they get through talking to me, they start telling me about what they do at their church. What they do down there. I know they go to priests. You got to go. If you're a good Catholic, you got to go and confess your sins to the priest in the confessional box. And you got to take the communion. You got to take that little wafer and put it on your tongue, and you believe that little wafer becomes literally, when it hits your mouth, it becomes literally the body of Jesus Christ. You take that wine, you got to believe that they call it transubstantiation, they mean that it literally turns into the body of Christ and to the blood of Christ, and they get Christ in them by being cannibals. They eat Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. They say you get Christ in you by eating him. They're 10,000 miles from home. They missed it a million miles. We get in Christ by faith, not by eating him. Listen, men come to the priest and they think all's well. Everything's okay. The priest said so. I was in the hospital. Martha and I went up to see her brother and went to this big hospital. Biggest hospital I was ever in. The parking lots were so far away that they had 7 shuttle cars to take the visitors to the hospital. They just circled the parking lot. Some of it looked like it was 1/2 mile, 3/4 mile away from the hospital. Car after car after car. But it got there on the 4th floor, and Martha and her brother and some of them was talking to her sick brother and just sitting there with him. And so I walked down the hall. Sat there, got me a magazine, sat down, and there's 3 or 4 people there. And one fellow I could see was a cancer patient. All of his hair had fell out. And he was sitting there talking, and they were discussing the church. So they'd seen a priest up the hall there. I'd seen him coming down the hall. And they got talking about religion. And they got talking about going to church on Sunday morning, about the Mass. And oh, you ought to heard their conversation. It was such drudgery for them. They said, my gracious, they began to talk about how people kept piling in there and people stepping in front of people and getting the communion and going back and taking their drinking it and then leaving. And they said, if you want to get it, you got to get in there early in the morning, get up front where you can get it and get out of there. You got to get it and get out of there. Said, if you don't, you get in a traffic jam. And one of them said, now the fellow that was going to be operated on the next day for, I think, cancer maybe the throat. I don't know. This young fellow looked like about 27, 28 years old. And he said, don't you know? He said, even the organist, that the father's got to tell the organist, now you sit there and play that until we get through. He said, if he doesn't, she'll get up and walk out. And he said, they're talking about playing a cassette, Pat, a record, so the woman has to went away. It's drug. You call that worship? God help us. You talk about heathens. You don't have to go to Cancun, Mexico, or Yucatan, and find heathens. There's plenty of them right here. Heathen people. Heathens. Worshiping a god of stone. Worshiping a god that has a collar on and some clownish looking garb to wear around. I'm telling you that there'll be some people that will wind up at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even to Him they'll come. They won't go to the priest. They'll come to Him. Many go to ceremonies. Ceremonies. They think all is well. But I'll tell you this, my prodigal son, it shall never, if you live to be 125 years old, it shall never be well with you till you come to your Father and get your head on His shoulder and rest your head in His bosom and make confession to Him and receive the forgiveness or the kiss of the forgiveness of sin. There'd be no rest for you. Well, even to Him. They'll come to Him, Bob. They'll come to Him. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ said to some people in His day, He talked to some folks, like I'm talking to you here this morning, He's talking to them. And He said, search the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures, for in these Scriptures that you're searching, ye think ye have eternal life. But these Scriptures that you're searching, they all testify of Me. They speak of Me. Now, what's He saying? He's saying that their fatal flaw was that they read their Bibles and they said their prayers, but they would not come to the Lord Jesus Christ, even though the Scriptures that they searched and they read pointed them to Him. They still wouldn't come. They did what? They stopped short of the Lord Jesus Christ. See? They read the Scriptures. You say, well, preacher, you're not condemning reading. No. No. I don't condemn reading the Scriptures. But reading the Scriptures is not salvation. See? Well, you tell men come to Christ. And they said, brother, I'll pray about it. Well, pray by all means, pray, but praying will not save you. You must come to Him. The text says, even to Him. Now, how does these people come? They come in repentance, weeping because of their sins, weeping because of who they are. And they come by faith. They come disowning all of their righteousness. They come as they are, naked and guilty and filthy, and agreeing with God as to who they are and as to who He is. But I'll tell you this, they all have one thing in common. What's that, preacher? They all come. They all come. They come to Him. Another thing the text says is this, they that do come to Him shall be ashamed of their former opposition to Him. Notice I read up here where it says, all that are incensed or opposed against Him shall be ashamed. The man that finally winds up at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ will finally come to the realization of his guilt, of his sins, of his pollution, and his opposition against God, and he'll blush and he'll be ashamed of what he once was. I tell you, these fellows that brag, that when they stand up, preachers, I've heard preachers brag. Well, I heard one fellow say, well, he said, you know, I'm a converted alcoholic. I'm a converted alcoholic. He said, I used to drink 4/5 of whiskey every day. You know what he's doing? He's bragging about his sin. He never come to Christ. He never come to Christ. He wouldn't be bragging about it. He'd be ashamed of it. He wouldn't even mention it. He wouldn't tell anybody about it. He wouldn't want anybody to know that he is a drunkard, he was an adulteress, or an adulterer, or she was an adulteress. They wouldn't be bragging about it. They'd keep their mouth shut. Be ashamed of it. Ashamed of their opposition. Ashamed of being angry with God. Ashamed of being angry with God's providence. Ashamed because they were opposed to the law of God, to God and to His law and to its strictness and to its penalty and to its severity. They say, well, the law, prior to their being saved, the law is too severe. It asks too much. Can't expect me to keep a law like that. My soul, they'd be ashamed. You see that? All that are incensed against Him shall be ashamed of it. They'll be ashamed of it. Notice verse 25, and I'm going to quit. Stay with me for just a minute now. Another thing that this text says, it says that all of those that say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength, all of those that come to Him, even to Him shall men come, and all that come to Him are incensed against Him, going to be ashamed, and it says all of these shall be justified. You know what it says? In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified. That's spiritual Israel. All of those that are of Abraham's seed, the spiritual seed, every one of them shall be justified. Well, what do you mean by that? I mean that it means that we are made and constituted just before God. Can that be done? Can that be done? An unjust person be made just in the sight of God? Can that be done? Yes. How? In the Lord. In the Lord. See? Shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness? That's how you be. That's how a man's justified. In himself? No. In the Lord. In the Lord. What do you mean by that? You mean that I've been guilty all my life. I've been a sinner, a practicing sinner. I've been opposed to God. I've been this, I've been that all my life. And that I can now be just before God? Yeah, in the Lord. In the Lord. It means this. When it talks about justification, it means this. It means that He, the Lord Jesus Christ, stands in our place and He puts us in His place. Now that's what justification means. It means that He stands in our place, bears all that is due us, and puts us in His place as a favorite of God. That's what it means. Well, been sinful all my life. Now can I be righteous in God's sight? In the Lord. In the Lord. I'll quit. A guilty, weak, and helpless worm, on Thy kind arms I fall. Be Thou my strength and righteousness, my Jesus and my all. God help us. That we have.